Hallelujah. Great testimony, Carla, with your frugal self. Don't want to spend money on nothing. Do you really need that? Yes. Yes, I do. Are you sure? Yes, I'm sure. But I guess you need friends like that, huh? If you say so, Lord. If you say so. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord, for the rain. We appreciate it. We don't need all the other stuff that go with it. We know that's not of you. We need the rain, but not all that other stuff that goes with it. The storm, the trees down, and heavy winds. We don't need all of that. We need the rain. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to you, Father. You are a great God. You are a magnificent God. You are a faithful God. Hallelujah. You are a loving God. You are love. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. That's all of the songs said it tonight, Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory, glory, glory. Thank you, Father, for the hedge of protection that's around us tonight, Father God. Hallelujah. Thank you for your angels that are encamped all around and about us, protecting us from all hurt, harm, and danger, Father. And we thank you, Father. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you that we bind right now every assignment and every attack the enemy has sent to come against every family represented here tonight and represented on Facebook, Lord, on social media. We, hallelujah, we bind those attacks, Father God, and we loose your peace. We loose your power. We loose your protection. We loose your provision, Father, and we thank you. And we loose our angels, hallelujah, to go do what they have been assigned to do, Father. And Father God, I thank you right now that you speak through me, all of you and none of me, Father God. You know what your children that we need to hear tonight, Father God. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, again, my message is based on one chapter in Joyce Meyer's book, Let God Fight Your Battles. And literally, right when Jesse and I was getting ready to walk out of the house, God gave me the title of a message, and it's The Cocoon Process. The Cocoon Process. Glory be to God. And but I want to start off by saying, God loves you. God loves us. God loves you. Don't know why he put that on my heart, but I guess he know that we need to hear that. Somebody needs to hear that. God loves you. God loves us. And I'm going to give some scriptures to back that up. The first one, John 3:16, the NIV. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. 1 John 4:9-11. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And he loves us, and he see everything about us. All the little nooks and crevices, all the little secret sins, he sees it all. He sees that, but he still loves us unconditionally, that agape love. And we can't love each other? Oh, okay. Romans 8:37-39. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us. Absolutely nothing. Isaiah 54:10. Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, Yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Everything that we have done, doing, and probably would do in the future, because we're not perfect, we make mistakes, he has compassion on us. And we can't have compassion for our fellow man, but God has compassion on us. We can't give folks grace and mercy, and God gives us compassion. He gives us grace. Whoo! He shows us mercy, and we can't do that for our fellow man. Psalms 136:26. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Psalms 86:15. But you, Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. He's slow to anger because we do a lot of stuff that God probably want to slap us up us upside the head a time or two or three or five. But he is slow to anger. Slow to, sometimes we feel a little nudge. You know, he may just go, a little bit. But he's not angry. 1 John 3:1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we shall be called children of God. Not just his creation, but his children. And that is where we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Because we are in him. Glory to God. And I just, like I said, I just wanted to start off the message with that statement and a few scriptures to back it up. Because as we are going through a battle, as we're going through something, we need to know that God loves us. He is pleased with us through Jesus. And as I said before, he is not mad, angry, upset with us. He is not causing a battle to happen to us to teach us a lesson. We need to understand it, because sometimes the world says that mess. Sometimes Christians say that mess. When a child dies, oh, God just needed another flower in his garden. No, he doesn't. No, he doesn't. The enemy stole the life of a child. That's what happened. The enemy stole it. God did not need another flower. He got flowers that we haven't ever seen in heaven. Colors we have never seen in heaven. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that God needed another flower in heaven. That is a lie from the pits of hell. The enemy stole the child. That's what happened. Get mad at him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. He will use whatever. He will use it for our good. He is not out to get us. Folks say that. God's going to get you. God doesn't want that type of fear. Fear as in reverence, respect. That's the type of fear, the fear of God, the reverencing him, respecting him, respecting him, respecting his word, respecting his house, not fearful, shaken, scared, not that type of fear. God doesn't want us to be afraid of him, because if you're afraid of him, you can't go before him boldly. You can't go boldly before someone that you're afraid of, that you're scared of, because you're going to go shaking knees, whopping, and you can hear your bones cracking and stuff. You need to have respect for God. Reverence him. Not be afraid of him. Because he tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace. I respect God. I have reverence for him. And I can go boldly to the throne of grace and say, Daddy, now you said this. I don't see it happening just yet, but this is what you said now, okay? We can go boldly to the throne of grace because we reverence and respect him, not that we're scared or afraid of him. Glory to God. Hallelujah. We are his children, like the word says. we are called children of God, not just his creation. We are his children. He created the trees and the plants and the animals. Oh, that's his creation. In the beginning, you know, some, if you have not been born again, yes, you really truly are just his creation. Once you become born again, accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've been adopted into the family. We are his child. We are his child. Glory to God. God spoke in Matthew 17:5 when Jesus was on the mountain praying. And the word says, but while Peter was still speaking, a bright, radiant cloud spread over them, enveloping them all, enclosing them, y'all. And God's voice suddenly spoke from the cloud, saying, this is my dearly loved son, the constant focus of my delight. That's what he said about Jesus. Jesus is our big brother, he's our Lord, he's our Savior. And this is what he said about him. He is pleased with Jesus. One scripture says, well pleased. He is well pleased with us as Christians because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior in our lives and we have put our faith in him. It's not because we are perfect or that we do everything right, but because Jesus was perfect, he was perfection manifested. That's why. Because God can't look at us per se. He looked at us through the blood of Jesus. So he see us cleansed. He can't just look at us per se. He look at us through the lens of Jesus. And as we go through storms, as we go through battles in our lives, we must trust God that everything we need to be changed in our lives will change, including our sinful nature, those hidden sins, the challenges that we may face, that he would change all of that. John 3:9, those born from God don't practice sin because God's DNA remains in them. They can't sin because they are born from God. So once we are born again, a rebirth, a new person, God's DNA has been put into us because the blood of Jesus now runs through our veins. We have to look at it that way. Just like if your child does something, you're like, what is wrong with them? Where did they get that from? Because they didn't get that from this house. Y'all don't think God says the same thing about us? When we call ourselves born again Christians, that we do something wacky that he hadn't said, or we say something that he has not said about us, guilty, call myself stupid, wonder you don't know what you're doing, but that's not what God said. So his DNA, I'm messing it up. Me, I'm messing up. Goodness gracious. John 3:9 in the easy to read version. No one born of God makes practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Practice sinning. The noun version, and as we know, noun is the person, place, or thing, okay? It's the customary, habitual, or expected procedure or way of doing something, okay? The verb, which we know is action. Perform an activity or exercise a skill repeatedly or regularly to improve or maintain one's proficiency. So why do we want to maintain a proficiency in sinning? Why do we want to be a habitual sinner? Think about it that way. Are we perfect? No. No, we're not. But we should not consciously practice sinning.
That's right.
We're going to make mistakes, sometimes knowingly and unknowingly. We're going to make mistakes, but we shouldn't practice. You know, Jess and I was talking the other day, doing that legal U-turn. You know, the GPS have told you your next exit. You're getting off on exit 57, but you pass exit 57. God has told you to get off on exit 57, but you pass it because, oh, I know a shorter way. No, you don't. I know a quicker way. No, you don't. God said get off on exit 57. But we need to make that legal U-turn and go back and get off on exit 57. Now, making that legal U-turn may be difficult because you're going to have traffic coming the other way. But see, if you had a got off, if we had a got off when God told us to get off, we would have avoided some traffic the opposite direction. So now we got to get off the exit on the other direction. Then we got to go cross a bridge or cross an overpass. Well, we could have just got off the exit that God told us to get off of the first time. Okay, just saying. And now we all stressed out because we're supposed to have been somewhere at 5 o'clock, but we passed the exit. So now we're stressed. Because we should have got off on the exit that God told us to get off on. And we could have not been all stressed out. Okay. Just thought I'd throw that out. This is not practicing sin. It's not something as Christians that we should do. Like I said, we're not perfect. Since we have accepted Christ and he lives on the inside of us, we should be changing from the inside out. And it should be a daily thing. Philippians 1 and 6 says, he who begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God has begun a good work in all of us. In all of us. We just got to submit to what he's doing. And if we are doing something that we know, or if he told us to get off on that exit and we did, we need to make that legal U-turn and go back and get off that exit. And just deal with the consequences of the U-turn that we're about to make. All right? Glory to God. And I thought this was very good in Joyce Meyer's book. When the enemy begins to accuse you, tries to make you feel bad about yourself, or tells you that you would never change, you say to him, Satan, you're a liar. I am growing spiritually and changing every day. I am getting sweeter and sweeter. I am becoming more and more patient. I'm loving people more and more. I'm becoming more caring and more generous. I'm obeying God more quickly than I once did. I'm becoming more joyful, more peaceful, gentler, kinder, and more compassionate each day. And there is nothing you can do about it. God is in me. He is changing me. You may tell me all that is wrong with me, but I will tell you all that is right with me because of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Put the enemy in his place, which is underneath your feet. Put him in his place. Romans 12:2. Don't copy the behavior or customs of this world, this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. It starts here. It starts here. The transformation. On the inside out. And we should be in a constant transformation and transfiguration in our walk with Christ, an actual metamorphosis. And that's where my title comes from, the cocoon process. When we think of a metamorphosis, we think of some caterpillars that change into these beautiful butterflies that we see. And there are some absolutely beautiful butterflies. Some caterpillars change into moths, but there are some that change into butterflies. Once these certain caterpillars reach a certain size, they spin themselves in a cocoon. You know, they may hang from a tree, under some wood, or what have you. But that's when the transformation starts in that cocoon. That's when that process starts. This is a protective state for them as they're going through this transformation and transfiguration to begin. During this time, they are alone. They are literally changing and trusting the process of nature. Now this part right here, wow. They are dying to their original self, but changing into what they were meant to be. They are dying to their original self and changing into what they were meant to be. So as we are transforming our minds, as we are allowing God to change us, we need to die from our original self and transform into who God has meant for us to be, just like the caterpillar changing into the butterfly. When we die to ourselves, it's personal, it's private at times, most times, and it's a painful process. It could be a very painful process. And this is a time that we may not be able to share with everyone or anyone. It's just between us and God. Some people may not know your cocoon process is in place. They may not know that you're going through a transformation or transfiguration. They may not know. Everybody don't need to know everything. That's right. Glory to God. Can't tell everybody everything. I was telling Jessica when I was having a conversation, side journey as pastors say, and I said, everybody is not meant to go with you where you go. I said, just like with a, and I heard this from somebody, I can't remember who I heard it from, somebody was speaking, just like a rocket has a booster. It needs the booster. It needs it to get to a certain elevation. Once it gets to a certain elevation, that booster cannot go any farther. It falls off because it can't go any farther. Some people are just boosters in your life. You got to know when to let them go and stop trying to take them to an elevation or somewhere that God is trying to take you. Everybody is not meant to go. That's not making you better than anybody else. We just have different paths that God is taking us. That's a rocket. The booster isn't needed where the rocket is going. So we got to know when to let go of that booster, because the booster can hold you back and it can blow you up. And you won't be able to go where you're needed to go if you're holding on to that booster. So you can't tell everybody everything. And you need to know when put people in their categories, reason, season, lifetime, reason, season, lifetime, and keep it moving. Okay, that was free. You know, and these can also be the silent years, as Joyce Meyer calls it, when we are waiting on God while we're transforming into what he has called us to be or the direction that he wants to take us, the silent years, a time of patience, of being still. You know, Jesus had silent years. Most of his life was not even accounted for in the Bible. It really wasn't. We heard birth, then he was 12, then he was 30. Honestly, birth, 12, 30. Somewhere in there, I think, yeah, pretty much. And what it says in the Bible, he grew. That's all it said. Accounted for those years, he grew. He grew. Wow, he grew. Are we growing in the silent years? Are we growing? Are we becoming what God has called us to be in the silent years? They're not cocoon process. Are we willing and allowing God to grow us, to transform us? And as we're going through, we need to worship God. Imagine what's going on in that cocoon with that caterpillar transforming into that butterfly or transforming into that moth. What's taking place there? We need to worship God. And I've mentioned this before. Don't be like the children of Israel who worship after the parting of the Red Sea. Joyce Meyer states this, and it was just, I was telling Jesse about it. They sang the right song on the wrong side of the Red Sea. They sang the right song on the wrong side of the Red Sea. So you could be doing the right thing at the wrong time. All right. We can be doing the right thing at the wrong time. Glory to God. God wants to hear our praise before we experience the victory. Praising him in advance is one way to win the battles and the circumstances and the things that we face, the storms that we face in life. You know, there are times we want things to happen that we are not spiritually mature to handle. God's timing is perfect. And Joyce Meyer states in a book, this just feels good. We need to know that God releases to us the thing that we can handle properly and thankfully does not give us what we cannot handle with humility. The worst condition a person can be in is to have something he or she is not prepared to handle. Been there, done that. I made it happen. Wanda made it happen. I did it. I made it happen. Instead of waiting for God, because I thought, I can handle this. I got this. I can do this. I can make this happen. Messed it up. Every time, eventually, it may look good in the beginning, and it goes all downhill. And it seemed like it just happened all of a sudden, because God was not in it at all. And, you know, she states, when you start to feel weary, declare loudly, God is changing me. He is preparing me for good things. When we feel that urge to want to do it our way and not wait on God, God is changing me. He is preparing me for good things. God is changing me. He is preparing me for good things. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And during these silent years, y'all, the enemy, the enemy is going to come after us during the silent years and beyond. He's going to come after us. If we are truly committed to Christ, if we're truly committed. And I read this somewhere, and I can't remember where. And it's like a basketball analogy, which, you know, we're a basketball family. You are not going to guard someone who is not a threat. One of Jesse's old coaches, well, he didn't coach Jesse. He coached at a rival school when Jesse was in high school. Y'all know Jesse like he old. So it was back in the 80s, late 70s, 80s, early 80s, not late, not mid 80s or late 80s, the early 80s, okay? I just wanted to get that, you know, make sure y'all understand. So as he puts it, when his knees was not ready for the museum, one of the coaches, and I heard this myself from this coach as well, too, about Jesse as a basketball player, that he was such an amazing, unique basketball player for his time and beyond his time. And he said, in a speech that he had to do, he was accepting an award, Coach Ingersoll, and he said that he had to make game plans just for Jesse. His strategy, when they had to play Russell County High School in Hertzboro, Alabama, that he had a strategy just for Jesse, just for him. Not for anybody, just for him. He had a strategy for the game just for Jesse to control him. And I'm like, wow, because Jesse was a threat. If he can shut him down, they could have a chance of winning. All right now. So check this out. So the enemy, glory to God. Jesse and I talked about this. Okay. So the enemy would not be pestering us if we were not a threat to him. Okay. The person left unguarded is not a threat to him. It's not a threat to him. You know, and Jesse, well, he gave me this other analogy similar to what I was just telling y'all, give an example about him and him when him and I was talking. And when another coach may go out to scout a team that they're going to play to see what they're doing, you know, they're going to videotape them, or they're going to look at some videos, you know, of some footage of them, no matter what sport, you know, this can happen. Like I said, we're basketball. So they're going to look at it, you know, previous game footage. They're going to look for their strength. They're going to look for weaknesses. They're going to look for, do you always dribble to the left? Or do you always dribble to the right? Do you always do that? They're going to look for that. Do you like to drive to the basket? Do you like to shoot outside shots? They're going to look for that. They analyze the person. They gather data. All of this to come up with a plan, a game plan of attack, and how to guard or control you. How to keep you under control. The devil is no different. He's watching footage of us. He's watching footage of us. He's developing a game plan because of what we have said. He don't know that much about us. Honestly, he don't. He know what God has said about us in the Word. He don't know that much about us. He know what we speak. He's watching a video of our actions so he can develop a game plan of attack when we're practicing sinning. Don't practice sinning. And when we do mess up, ask for forgiveness quickly and make that legal U-turn to get back on track. Stay out of the enemy's camp. You don't want to go to his basketball clinic. No, you don't. You don't. You don't want to go to his clinic. Stop giving him data. The joy of the Lord is our strength. That's what he needs to see. That's what he needs to see. And we need to rest in God. Hebrews 4, verses 9 through 10. There remains, then, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. God gave us a great plan, a great example of what to do. Rest. And getting back to the cocoon. Glory to God. It is just a place for the caterpillar to change. It is a place of rest. From what I have read, really no other purpose for. And I looked it up just to see if there was any other purpose for it. But it's a place for them to change. It's a place of rest so the body can do what it's meant to do. So when we are feeling some type of way, and sometimes you just can't explain how you're feeling, you're just feeling some type of way, you know, when you're upset, overwhelmed, discouraged of the silent years, when you're troubled or just sad, you know, we're human. We can sometimes just be sad sometimes, you know. We need to rest in the cocoon of God's hands. Just say, Daddy, hold me. We need to rest. We need to rest. And Joyce Meyer states, the more we rest, the faster we will see changes in our lives. God knows what he is doing, and he knows how to do it. We need to just surrender and rest. Stop being defiant. Stop running. Be at peace and allow God to do what he needs to do in us. The transformation, the transfiguration. We will have moments of pain, like I've stated before. Growing pains are real. Relax and rest. Just like, you know, as females, some of us who've been pregnant and had babies, you know, when we're in that phase about to give birth, when we want it out, one way or another, you need to get up out of here. You know, they tell us to breathe and relax. Because you get tense, it slows down the contractions and all of this stuff. But it's hard to relax at times. Just shoot me and get it out. Just give me the good stuff and get it out. Oh, gosh. Anyway. But they tell, breathe, relax. Because that's, you know, we need to breathe. We need to relax. Stop running from it, you know, because the baby gonna come out. You know, we need to breathe and we need to relax. That's what we need to do. We need to breathe and we need to relax when we're going through something and let God do what he do. I'm almost to the end, I think. Yep. I want to read this. I encourage, this is what Joyce Meyer says, I encourage you to tell the Lord, when you are finished with this part of my transformation process, I don't even want to recognize myself. I am a new creature in Christ, and I want to behave like one. I want to be more like Jesus. When you are finished with this part of my transformation process, I don't even want to recognize myself, much less anybody else recognizing me. I don't want to recognize myself. I want to know why I would normally react to someone who pulled out in front of me. I react differently and say, bless you. When I get around certain family members who get on my last nerve, I say, good to see you, and it'll be real. I want to see that transformation in myself. Y'all know, y'all got them. Y'all know. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to do that. I really, truly do. I want to see a new me. I don't want to see the old me. The old me was, I always tell people, you don't want to know the BC. You better be glad you got the AD of Wanda, the before Christ and then after death. You don't want to see BC. You better let me stick with AD, because sometimes BC may creep up. You don't want to see BC, okay? You don't want to see BC. Glory to God. Glory to God. Worship instead of worry during the silent years, during your cocoon process. Worship instead of worry. And I posted yesterday, worry ends when faith begins. Worry ends when faith begins. And Joyce Meyer, and this is where I'm ending. Joyce Meyer says, we look too much at what is wrong with us and not enough at what is right with Jesus. He is the source and the finisher of our faith, as it states in Hebrews 12:12. He is. We don't have it all together. We don't. But Jesus do. So we need to stop looking at ourselves, so what we lack or what is so wrong with us, and let God change those attributes that we don't like about ourselves. Let him change what's not like him, so we won't even recognize ourselves, the BC. We only see the AD. We need to just surrender. That's the word, just surrender. Surrender to God, surrender to what he wants us to be. That transformation, that dying to self, dying to the old us, the caterpillar, to become this butterfly, what we were meant to be. We weren't meant to crawl around. We were meant to fly. We were meant to soar. Allow God. So don't focus so much on what's wrong with us. We need to focus on what's right with Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah.